We're going to begin this evening with a little foreign language class, a little Latin and Greek. Some of you already know, but we'll review it. A little of Latin and Greek to get started tonight. First of all, we want to talk about the Ordo Salutis. Simply the Latin phrase that means order, the order of salvation. Because this is what we are currently studying in this portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're making our way through the logical order, the various steps that are involved in our salvation. How God takes us from being dead, that is spiritually dead in our sin, to being alive in Christ and eventually glorified with Him in heaven forever. Now the basic Ordo Salutis is found in Romans 8, 29 through 30, a passage that many of you are familiar with. Here's how it reads. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, here's the ordo, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now we see in that text that all those whom God begins with, He ends with. There is an unbroken chain of salvation from predestination or election in love to glorification, to our final destiny in heaven. An unbroken chain from beginning to end. And Romans 8, 28 through 30 gives us the broad strokes of salvation, of that order of salvation. But other texts in Scripture fill in, or we could say fill out, further details in this unbroken chain. There are additional steps in between the ones that are mentioned in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And so a more thorough Ordo Salutis, which Reformed theologians have taught from the whole of Scripture, would be this. First of all, we would begin with election. And then there is the outer call. That's the preaching of the gospel, the making known of the gospel. And then there is the effectual call. We've looked at that. Or our regeneration, our spiritual birth, internally responding to that outward call. And so there's the effectual call or regeneration next. And then as a result of that regeneration, we respond with faith and repentance. That's next in the ordo. We are born spiritually, and having come to life spiritually, we exercise that new faith and repentance that God has given us. And then, on the basis of that faith, but next in order, following that faith and repentance, there is justification, God's declaration about our forgiveness in Christ. And then, as we looked at last week, there, following justification, there's adoption. And then following adoption, there's sanctification. And then following sanctification, somewhere along the line in our Christian life, we usually struggle with the whole issue of assurance, which God graciously grants by His mercy. And then finally, there is glorification. So there's the whole Ordo Salutis. Election, outer call, effectual call, regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance, glorification. All the steps. All in that order. And you can see all of that in the Westminster, you can see that the Westminster Shorter Catechism has been following that order. as we've made our way through it. Now, last week we considered adoption, how God not only justified us and forgave us as lawbreakers, but also has brought us into His family, guaranteeing all of our rights and privileges as his children, and along with that, our eternal inheritance as His rightful heirs with our elder brother Christ. Now, last week I pointed out the difference between an act of God's free grace and a work of God's free grace. You remember, an act is a single event which takes place once at a point in time. And that's how we talk about justification and adoption, as acts of God's free grace. However, a work begins at a point in time, but is not a single event. Rather, it is a process. It's an ongoing, gradual process in time. And I pointed out that the Catechism notes this difference in explaining justification and adoption, each of which is an act of God's free grace, distinguishing that from sanctification, which begins, this is a work of God's free grace. You see, just as a judge in a courtroom pounds his gavel at the end of the trial and fines or declares the defendant not guilty and sets him free, God declares us not guilty on the basis of or due to the merit of Christ's innocent life and at that moment and His sacrificial death. And at that moment that we trust in Christ as our Savior, the instant we turned from sin, that's repentance, and put our faith on Christ to save us from the wrath to come, at that moment, God declares us just. But before we leave the courtroom, God makes a second declaration, a second legal pronouncement. He decrees or declares our adoption as His children. He changes, by His absolute authority and power, our family status as well as our forensic status before Him. He willingly, in love, becomes our legal guardian, our new father, promising to provide for us and to protect us, those who now bear His holy name. And that is who we now are in Christ. We are justified, adopted, both of those past tense, children of God. We belong to the Lord and we begin as babes in Christ to grow spiritually, to discover and learn and act as His children in this world. And the time between our regeneration, our birth, and our glorification later in heaven, the time in between, is called sanctification. It is the process of our growing up into mature, holy people. No longer infants, but full grown in our virtues and talents and the gifts that God has given us. Full grown in conformity to Christ our Lord. And one of the first things we learn or discover as Christians is that even though God has declared us righteous or holy in Christ, we know that in practice we are unrighteous. In practice, we know we are still unholy in our living. We are very aware of our actual sins, even after we've been justified. The fact that as believers we continue to sin. And that brings us to this second phrase up on the board here. Luther you probably know, used this phrase to remind us that Scripture teaches us that we are simul ustis et peccator. He loved to teach His people that. We are at the same time simultaneously righteous, ustis, or just, and sinful at the same time. Righteous and a sinner. And of course, Luther's point was that the righteousness that saves us is Christ's righteousness. His holy life, His atoning death, which is imputed to us. It is counted by God as ours, but it is not infused or actually transmitted to us so that it instantly replaces our sinfulness, our unrighteous desires and deeds. Justification does not eliminate original sin. It does, however, initiate the lifelong sanctification process. And as a result of our regeneration and our justification, God's Spirit indwells us and empowers us to begin a new life. And that new life, which is now ours, is not mature. It's not full grown. And so Scripture speaks almost on every page about our growing in grace, our not yet having arrived. It talks about new converts. It calls new converts, as we prayed for Steve tonight, he's new in the Lord. Scripture calls him a babe in Christ. He's 45 years old, but he's a babe in Christ. And we begin, Peter says, we always begin this new life in Christ on spiritual milk. Because we can't digest meat yet, the more substantial food that we need. And so as the Holy Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit works in us, we grow up into the spiritually mature, into the body of Christ, the mature body of Christ. And because God's Spirit dwells in us and is the one empowering us and enabling us to grow up into the maturity of Christ, the Bible calls us the Hagioi. One of my favorite terms in Greek. The Hagioi. And that's what we have up here. The Hagioi. Whenever you see that little O-I on the end of a word in Greek, it's a plural. The Hagioi comes from this verb, hagiadzo. That's the Greek word for saint. We are the saints. And hagiadzo means to purify or to sanctify. Simply meaning to set apart for a different purpose, for a holy purpose. To make special for a holy purpose. And that's how the New Testament speaks about us. Now, we may not often feel very saintly or holy, but that is exactly what God has done and is doing with us. He, by His great mercy and grace, has set us apart for salvation in Christ, to be and to become His special people. In the Old King James, it says, His peculiar people. You feeling peculiar? You ought to in the world. Because you're called to be different, to be peculiar in Christ. His special people, whose lives are freed from sin's domination. Not free from sin, but from sin's domination. Those whose hearts are cleansed and reborn. So that now we renounce our flesh, our old ways, and we embrace and follow a new master, Christ Jesus. And so, particularly in those passages we read from Ephesians and Colossians, tonight in Philippians, we see a new principle, a new drive, and there's a new desire in us as believers. And that new desire is for righteousness. It's a new heart for God, that is to seek and to serve Him. In fact, the way the catechism answer you may have noticed puts it, quote, our whole person is made new in the image of God. Now that is referring really to three virtues. We read them tonight from those texts. Three virtues that are restored in us when we are born from above by the Spirit. Those three virtues are true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In other words, we discover, having been born again, a new hunger for God that we didn't have before our conversion. A hunger to know Him, knowledge, in a personal, intimate way. Also, there's a new desire to do what is right, righteousness, to please Him and to honor Him by obeying Him. And finally, there's a new willingness to be different. There's that word again, peculiar, from the world. To be the Hagioi. To be set apart as His special people in the world. To be His holy ones for His glory. His Hagioi. That's really what Hagioi means. Holy ones. We translate it saints, sanctified ones. And so we confess that none of these hungers, none of these desires were ours prior to God's sovereign grace in our hearts. We didn't have those kind of desires prior to His bringing us to life. But now that we are indwelt by His Spirit and we have been justified and adopted and set apart with a whole new purpose and power for life, we are now in that position. We are responsible to cooperate with God as He works in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we are commanded, and this is how Paul puts it, and it is an imperative. He says, continue. Now that word right there tells you there's a process. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. In other words, Paul is saying, don't fight against what God is doing. The changes that He's making in you. Be responsive. Be obedient. Be sensitive. Follow His promptings and His urgings, the convictions of His Spirit, the ones that the Spirit creates in your conscience as He leads you and molds you more and more into the likeness of Christ. The Catechism answer also uses the phrase, you may have noticed it, more and more able. And we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Again, the emphasis is on an increasing ability. More strength as we grow up or mature. Just as the catechism answer says, to do two things. More ability to do two things. Number one, die to sin. That is simply to say no to our flesh. To the myriad of temptations that bombard us. And secondly, to live to righteousness. That is simply to say yes to the Spirit as He urges us to make a righteous, God-pleasing, and God-honoring choices. Now, this is the same principle, it's the same dynamic that Paul wrote in Ephesians that we've learned in the past. It's the put-off, put-on practice of spiritual growth. The put-off, put-on practice of spiritual growth. And that is where, of course, the fight is. And it is a huge fight. We are commanded not to fight against the Lord, not to fight against each other, but we are commanded to fight furiously against and to destroy, quote, the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. That's how Peter put it. Sanctification, then, is that lifelong battle, that conflict, principally with yourself. The old man, the remnants of the flesh that would keep you defeated by sin and dejected by guilt, so that you remain essentially ineffective in the work and the service of the church. And Paul gives his own blow-by-blow commentary on this very conflict in his own heart in Romans 7. And it is a fierce, often discouraging and depressing fight. But God has equipped you for it. He does not send you into the battle defenseless. He has given you, as we say over and over in this congregation, means of grace. He's given you His Word, the Bible. He's given you prayer. He's given you sacraments. He's given you the fellowship and the discipline of the church. That is your artillery. That is what you are responsible to use in the sanctification altercations in your own soul. And if you as a Christian ignore or you disregard the means of grace, sin will make your life miserable. But if you use what God has given, if you faithfully follow His prescribed measures for defeating indwelling sin, you will be triumphant over the flesh. And you will be more than conquerors through Him who loved you. You will gain the victory. You will grow up. And God, your provider and sustainer, will get all the glory. Now, I want to conclude this evening with a very simple illustration of the relationship between justification and sanctification. When a person today in our culture has cancer, we prayed about a woman tonight battling with it, the doctors often prescribe chemotherapy, very powerful, strong drugs that aggressively attack the disease. And when the chemo is successful, the patient is quickly delivered or cured from the power of the cancer. But, as we often know in these situations, the patient still has a long way to go before he is completely strong and well again, or fully recovered. He or she still has to eat right and exercise and eventually remove all the lingering effects that the cancer had on his body. Well, in a similar way, justification is the potent wonder drug, the chemo that attacks the core problem of our sinfulness and takes away a sinner's guilt. Justification kills the dominating power of sin. While sanctification is that ongoing therapy, the constant good health habits, the exercise and diet that we must follow to return to the fullness of mature spiritual health, free from sin's pollution. So follow your great physician's orders, beloved. Take your means of grace daily. Take your means of grace daily and grow up. Grow strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do so much thank You for Your sustaining grace. And Father, we pray for this ability, even from your gracious hand, Father, to be strengthened in our fight against our own flesh, that we would indeed live up to this glorious name that we have been given by your gracious hand, those who are set apart, who are sanctified for your glory and honor. And we pray, Lord, that we indeed would be saints who walk faithfully with you, rejoicing in the newness of life that we have in Christ and continuing to fight with our own flesh to overcome sin and to walk in the newness of true knowledge and righteousness and holiness before you. We thank you, Lord God, for providing means for us to do so. And we pray that we would be faithful in employing those means for your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.